entities being used in this war, one form or another. What are the? How do you see the danger of that happening?
It's very dangerous because if you remember, in Syria, Barack Obama declared, "Well, here's our red line. If the government of Bashar al-Assad uses chemical weapons, then the U.S. will intervene militarily." And of course, lo and behold, the moment Obama said that, we suddenly have, you know, one chemical attack after another, which means that essentially when the U.S. government says this, this becomes a signal for people to use chemical or biological weapons as a false flag operation in order to trigger an American intervention. And we know that that has been the strategy of President Zelensky. I mean, he has no hope of winning this war, and he is clearly not winning the war. But the one thing he's got up his sleeve is this hope that the United States and NATO are going to come in on his behalf. Well, so far, you know, the Biden administration said, no, we're not going to do it. Right. However, there's a real question. Suppose there is suddenly a discovery of a biological weapons attack. Okay. You know, you have to then wonder whether the Biden administration will stick to its position, no intervention, and might use, because of the hysteria generated by an attack, to get involved militarily. So I think it is very dangerous.
Indeed. Thank you so much. We're fresh out of time. Do apologize for that. Don DeBar, though, writer, radio host, and journalist from New York, spoke to us, gave his insights. Thank you, Don DeBar, and research fellow at Global Policy Institute, George Samueli there from Budapest. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Vitahvayis, goodbye until next time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen from every single corner of the world, wherever you are, welcome to your program. This is Arab English Radio. You're hearing me from Back to Reality. Spring is just around the corner, and where we live, everything smells like spring is just knocking the door. The nature is changing its claws and everything is turning new. There are very much of beautiful blossoms on the trees, and it shows that spring is very close to us. Just like this story that happens to the nature. Where we live, spring marks the beginning of the new year, and hereby I officially say Happy New Year to everyone and all those nations and people whose new year starts with the spring, which is one of the best seasons in the life. So, just as this story that we were talking about, the change of situations is in nature, we have the same thing in ourselves. I am your humble host, Asma, and here with me I have two very dear guests, Brother Hassanain and Brother Sayyid Jaffa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Very pleased to meet you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for having us. Thank you for being here. Now, as everyone talks about New Year, something comes to our mind, which is the resolutions that come at the day of the New Year. It's actually very difficult to change ourselves. Most of the times we decide to change a specific habit in ourselves just by the coming of the new year, but that turns out to be a little bit of difficult and tricky. We cannot cope up with it during the year. Has it ever happened to you to have to make a resolution at the evening of the new year and then forget about it the entire year? Well, it has happened to me.
Frankly speaking, I don't really make resolutions. You know, I have got plans for days, but not for years. So, you know, I believe in that. you know, people say that...
I'm like that too. Days are better than years.
Yeah, like people say that, you know, new year, new me.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what happens is they make a big resolution, a good resolution, like, you know, amazing stuff to do. But, you know, that's just for a week or two.
Yeah, that's just a slogan, I think.
Yeah.
Everybody says it, but no one does it.
They follow it just for a week or two. Then you can see it lying down somewhere. But what you should do is, like, you should have a plan for, you know, a day you can plan for months. Like, making a resolution is just a formality. You know,
yes.
if you actually want to make a resolution, you should also turn it into actions.
Exactly.
That's what I believe. So you should be committed with your resolution.
I don't really set a resolution that, because typically a resolution is something that you haven't done yet, or you've, say, let go for a while, and you want to restart it. In a sense, what I do is I plan for the next year, like what things I can get done. But I wouldn't really call it a resolution to the sense, because it's become, at least in the U.S., it's become a trend of just saying, oh, look, I'm going to get into shape. I'm going to, say, do better in school. I'm going to get a promotion at work. Like very superficial things that, for the most part, aren't really in your hands. And what ends up happening is you're really focused for like the first week, maybe 2 weeks, really pushing it, maybe a month.
And then everything
changes. Then everything just falls apart there.
Yeah, exactly. That's why I wanted to say that, you know, it's become a trend, like formality in the sense, it's become a trend. Like you have certain goals you have to achieve. You just write it down on a paper. Then you say that I have to achieve these goals, like, you know, accomplish these goals.
But, you know, the urge for resolution comes from the ambition that we have to change, right?
Yeah.
What is important is changing, which we could do on a daily basis.
Exactly.
We should not have goals. Wait for a year, yes.
Yeah, we should have goals. We should have, you know, goals set, like, I want to achieve this and that. And just the thing is, like, we are acquiring a change, and we have to turn our goals, our dreams, into actions.
So right now, let's go for a little break, and we'll be back after just a short interval. Thank you for listening, guys.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I would love to change, but how to start it? You know, the steps are very difficult because you talked about action, you know?
The first step is, you know, start with the small things. Like, you know, the small things you just want to get rid of.
Yeah.
You know, start with them. You know, just don't jump for big goals.
Yes, just like eating chunk by chunk.
Yeah,
very
yeah.
little.
Like drops and drops make the river.
Small bits, yes.
Yeah.
Most psychologists also say that when you want to make a big change in your life, you want to start off with small goals and achieve those goals so you don't, say, diminish that drive you have to reach something new.
Yes.
Right? You want small little victories that push you towards that direction.
Exactly.
Instead of taking a big leap and, say, missing it.
And when you see it like it's a very big thing to do, then you would stop going into it. You would be scared.
Yeah, you get hesitant and you drop the idea.
Yes, that's a story.
That actually makes you demotivated. If you set a big goal and you face some problems in accomplishing that, you actually get demotivated.
Exactly.
But if you start step by step, you know, it won't be difficult for you to reach the step on the top.
Yes.
Like you climb just step by step.
What's another point to let it go like this?
One thing I could say is instead of just doing it on your own, you do it with a couple of people. Say you slip up one day, there's someone there to help you out.
To remind
you. To keep you in check, to remind you, look, this is the goal at the end. This is what we're trying to achieve.
Yes.
And look, I get it. It gets tough here and there, but, you know, you keep each other towards that goal.
I think in the process of changing, continuity is very important.
Yeah.
To really stick to the goal you have.
Yeah.
It's true that it's going to be something like a big change in your habits or in your characteristics, whatever that you're going to change. But if you go for it like every single day, every moment in your life, then it would turn into a habit. Then after a while, you don't need to even try because it's been a part of you, right?
Yeah. You need to challenge yourself. Like, this is your goal, and you need to challenge yourself that I have to do this. In any way, I have to do this.
If there is a bad habit inside of me, yeah, and I want to change it, do you think it's possible to erase it all?
Yeah, of course. Like, you know, if someone's, you know...
Does it happen?
Yeah, it happens. Okay, so I'll tell my personal experience. I was kind of obese before.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, one fine day, I made a goal that I have to start dieting and working out. So, you know, I'll eat less.
So you have done it well.
Yeah,
then.
So, but I started eating less. So this might be counted as, you know, a bad habit, eating more.
Yes, yes.
I'm kind of foodie guy. I plan
Who
that,
is not?
Yeah, so I plan that I'll eat less.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I started working out.
And it became a habit in you, right?
Yeah, yeah. Nah, what do I mean by like 3-4 times before I actually started? I started and I skipped.
Mm-hmm.
Then again, I started and then I skipped. But one fine day, when I actually challenged myself and I committed to that goal, that day, I was able to take it to the end.
I don't have a personal experience like Brother Hussein, but from what I understood here is, look, you want to challenge yourself, but you don't want to be too strict on yourself either, right? Because
yes,
if you're too hard on yourself,
mm-hmm,
then you're going to eventually lose the habit without it becoming...
And
everyday
you stop.
Thing to you. Exactly. You'll get frustrated and you'll stop.
Yes.
Right?
Just like studying what we had at the schools. When we had too much of hardships and when we had to force ourselves into studying.
You give up immediately.
Yes.
Again, like I want to go back to that. You got to make like small little goals to get you in that direction.
Yes.
That it slowly becomes a habit. Because most people, they want to try to do a lot of things in a small amount of time. Which isn't possible for most people.
Exactly.
They break apart. They can't keep it going. The consistency goes away.
Exactly. The consistency is very important. And as I said before, we have to do it in a way that it becomes a habit.
So as we were talking about, you know, small chunks and, you know, moving forward step by step, if we need to give an example and making something as our goal,
mm-hmm,
a good goal, I might say, like if you plan... And we all should have this goal that you'll start reading Nahjul Balagha.
Exactly.
The book of Imam Ali. So over here, Nahjul Balagha, you know, it's a big book.
Yes.
Once, someone wants to read that, you know, first of all, reader, like, you know, he doesn't like reading much. But what you can do is, what I have done sometimes is, before you sleep, you just read one page.
Yes.
Before you sleep. Like, similarly...
Make it an obligation that every day or every night, just
and
one...
And reading page, I don't think it'll take more than 5 minutes.
Exactly. Just like reading the Quran, the holy book, a year comes and goes. We don't perhaps have time to go for it and read it. But when the holy month comes, we see that we could finish it in only a month. And it does not take that much of time from us. So we just regret the days and the moments we've passed without doing such good things in our lives.
Like, because, you know, if you start that way, mm-hmm, in just 14 weeks, you have just finished like 100 pages.
Exactly.
So what happens now, once you start reading Nahjul Balagha and you make it your habit, like one page a week, that becomes your habit.
Exactly.
Even if you want to discontinue, you'll feel restless. You cannot sleep without reading it.
Exactly.
Because that has become a part of your life. It has become your habit.
That is very true.
You have to do that.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
But what happens if, say, you want to start and you do it a couple days, but then something comes up and you can't read one night?
Doesn't matter. Just try to read it the next
day. The next day, yeah. Okay.
So, and what happens
Make
is...
Make up for it.
Exactly. Because one issue that happens is some people try to be really consistent. And if they get a couple of days here and there that they don't get to read it.
A very good point you popped out.
They get very discouraged. They try to leave it. They're like, oh, no, now I have to make up, say 5 pages, say 10 pages. But the problem here is that they've made the benchmark so hard for themselves.
Exactly.
Where they start doubting if they can continue at all, right? So say, like Brother Hussein brought up a good point. You start off with, say, even if you're not a reader, if one page is also too much,
you start because with one page,
half a page, you start with one paragraph, right? You just try to get the car rolling, right?
Yeah, exactly. I believe that one page is, it won't be a problem for anyone. You know, even someone's, he's not any reader. He doesn't like reading books, but he wants to read any book. He can read one page a day.
But what Brother Jafar said is very true. You know, it has happened to me many times. I start doing something, and then after a week or two, something happens, there's a break, and it's cut off.
Yeah, for that, what we need to do is, like, if you really make it your goal, if you really want to achieve that goal, what you do is, like, even if it's not your habit, you start by small steps, like reading one page a day. That's not an issue for anyone. One fine day, if you cannot do it for so-and-so reasons, you just do it the next day. But you do it until it becomes your habit.
Exactly.
It will become your habit.
And if there was a pause, it's no problem. You can start again.
Yeah.
A small chunks and you go for it again and again and again.
Yeah, and I'm sure like Nahjul Balagha is a kind of book that, you know, after a few weeks, you just shift from one page to like two or three pages.
Yeah, you increase the amount depending on how much you can take. Right? Yeah. In the beginning, obviously, you want to keep it small to an amount where you can consistently read it. Right? Yeah. After a while, you're going to get sucked into the book.
Yeah.
Right? A good book always has that factor, right? It always sucks you in.
Exactly.
And one page turns into 10 pages, turns into, say, half the book, say, the whole book. You just sit there and you're doing the whole book in one sitting. So in that aspect, it's don't try to keep really hard, strict goals for yourself. And try to keep it consistent.
That's the gist. Don't make it so hard and go slow and slow. Thank you very much. I guess this is the entire time we have got for this session. Thank you for listening to us. We were talking to you from IRB English Radio, and this is Back to Reality. We talked about the changes in nature and the spring, which is the mark of the new year for many people, which we tell them Happy New Year. And also, like the leaves of the tree, they fall in the autumn. These trees remake themselves with some new leaves, so you can do it to yourself as well and have some changes in your life. And that's it. Take a good care of yourself. Thank you for listening to us.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. يا ربي لدي أمار عزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك لتصي دليلتك once again.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
An emergency meeting of NATO defence ministers concluded at the military alliance's headquarters in Brussels on Wednesday. They are ready to defend NATO countries in the event Russia expands its mission beyond Ukraine, it's claimed.
There are now hundreds of thousands of forces at heightened alert across the alliance. 100,000 US troops in Europe.
A number of analysts have asked the question, how would Washington feel if Russia positioned 100,000 of its troops, for example, in Mexico? NATO military commanders have been ordered to examine how there can be even further expansion with respect to land, sea, air, cyber, and space capabilities. Jens Stoltenberg has called on NATO members to spend at least 2% of their GDP to grow military forces in response to Russia. Western powers say they won't get directly involved in the Ukraine conflict, but will continue to spend billions on arming Ukraine.
Certainly, we support their
ability to defend themselves, and we'll continue to support them going forward.
Unprecedented sanctions against Moscow are starting to hit the EU's economy hard as fuel prices continue to rise and the cost of living generally goes up.
Those are substantial costs that that will have to be paid by the EU collectively, but of course they will hit certain countries harder.
Sanctions are not the answer when it comes to dealing with Russia, according to some experts.
It's not a good situation because it seems to me there are a few mistakes. First of all, such kind of sanctions will be counterproductive generally. It's a way to confrontation.
As the war rages on, Joe Biden and other NATO leaders are due to hold a summit in the Belgian capital on Thursday of next week to consider further options. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A coalition of truckers, farmers, fishermen, and public contractors are blocking refineries as oil prices in France have hit an all-time high, surpassing 2 euros per liter. Added to higher costs at the pump is inflation in prices of food and general goods, as well as looming shortages of vital industrial commodities. France could be headed for a spring of economic discontent amid a presidential election.
Début 2021, le prix du brut était à $51 le baril.
At the start of 2021, the price of gas was at $50 a barrel. First, we had the demand shock caused by the end of coronavirus lockdowns. And then we had a supply shock caused by the failure to meet that demand shock. And now we have the unrest in Ukraine, shocking not just the oil market, but seemingly every market. It's been quite a roller coaster.
Last week, the European Union decided against sanctioning Russian fossil fuels, which would have provoked catastrophic economic consequences. However, France has just announced plans to end Russian gas and oil imports in just 5 years. They also announced a package of measures designed to protect French businesses and consumers from rampant inflation, but there's not much they can do about the actual price of oil.
Absolutely not. Non, la dynamique de l'OPEP.
The French government can do absolutely nothing about this situation. It's Russia and Saudi Arabia which have decided the price of oil in recent years, and it's according to their financial and budgetary needs. These two used to care about not making the Americans angry over high prices, but no one really knows how current geopolitical changes will develop. What's certain is that France and Europe have no control over oil prices.
The government recently announced a rebate of 15 cents per liter on all gasoline from April 1st until August 1st, but they didn't do one thing in their power, reduce gasoline taxes.
In France, two-thirds of the price of gas comes from taxes. Gas taxes are regressive and not progressive because they hurt the lower classes more than the rich. In 2018, the Yellow Vest movement was sparked by an increase in gas taxes.
Gas prices back then were just €1.50 per liter, illustrating how precarious the situation is for the average Frenchman and perhaps for politicians facing re-election. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As the cost of living in the EU goes through the roof, union members held a demonstration outside a meeting of EU finance ministers in Brussels on Tuesday. They want the bloc's leaders to provide more support for EU citizens who are being hit hard by the financial ramifications resulting from the conflict in Ukraine.
And it's also why we need to say that we need to stop this war because it's affecting our workers, and our workers have already been affected with prices because of the COVID situation, and now we have to say stop. Stop this war and stop Putin in Ukraine.
Finance ministers have signed off on the fourth package of sanctions against Russia. 600 individuals have been targeted and Russian exports too. However, there is a very negative boomerang effect for the EU itself.
We'll see overall higher inflation, pressure on energy and food prices and market volatility. Rising energy and commodity prices, disruptions of supply chains, it all will have negative knock-off effect on consumer prices and on investment.
Russia, which is now the most sanctioned country in the world, has been removed from the so-called Most Favoured Nation clause relating to the World Trade Organization.
Cette décision majeure,
this major decision entitles the EU to increase customs duties at any moment on Russian products. As regards sanctions, all options remain on the table.
Finance ministers say 200 billion euro worth of loans are available to EU nations most impacted by the Ukrainian refugee crisis.
Critics say if Western leaders had have shown more skill and compromise when listening to Russia's security concerns, the misery now being piled on Ukrainian citizens and the financial hardship being placed on EU citizens could have been avoided. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
As the Ukraine exodus intensifies, Poland's major cities are starting to show signs of strain under the pressure, with local authorities warning that they simply can't cope with more arrivals.
This is just one of the many border crossings between Poland and Ukraine. Just behind me, a few meters, is Ukraine. Now, all day long, we've been witnessing coaches, vans, cars going backwards and forwards, supplies and aid going in, people and refugees coming out.
Whilst here, we managed to speak with Max, a Ukrainian from the Czech Republic. He's been waiting hours for his mother-in-law, who has fled from Kyiv. Speaking to Press TV, he informed us about his anger at the lack of help he sees on the ground from the rest of Europe.
I have no words how to describe overall situation. It's horrible. When people just crossing by in winter with kids, I have no words how to describe this situation. Frankly, there is support from Europe, but perhaps not quite enough.
Then suddenly, a call came through. Alex's mother-in-law had finally arrived.
I'm glad that we have finally succeeded.
Reunited again, finally. They now can head off to safety. But many more refugees aren't so lucky and remain stranded without key essentials. With reports of at least two Ukrainians crossing the Polish border every 3 seconds, how long can Poland maintain this huge humanitarian effort? Robert Carter, Dorohusk.
Iran expects a good agreement to be reached in the near future in its talks on the revival of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, known as the JCPOA. This was made by Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian at a press conference following talks with Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov in Moscow. Amir Abdollahian said the delay in the negotiations could lead to the creation of good ground for resolving the remaining issues. He also said that Russia has not created any obstacles in the negotiations on the JCPOA revival, and that the Vienna talks are in no way connected with the conflict in Ukraine.
Russia does not create any obstacles to reaching agreements. There is no connection between the developments in Ukraine and the Vienna talks. And until the end of the negotiations and the achievement of a good, powerful and lasting agreement, Russia will be close to Iran and will support Iran to achieve this agreement.
Meanwhile, Sergei Lavrov said his country has received written guarantees from the United States that Western sanctions on Russia over Ukraine will not affect cooperation with Iran within the framework of the JCPOA.
We received written guarantees. They are included in the text of the agreement itself on the resumption of the JCPOA on the Iranian nuclear program. These texts provide reliable protection for all the projects and areas of activity envisaged by the JCPOA, including the direct involvement of our companies, specialists, including their cooperation on such a flagship project of our cooperation as the Bushehr nuclear power plant, in the context of all existing plans in this regard.
Lavrov also rejected claims that Russia has created an obstacle to negotiations in the Austrian capital, backing the quick revival of the 2015 agreement.
There have been no exorbitant demands from our side, and there are none. All our rights within the framework of cooperation with Iran on the projects that the JCPOA provides for are reliably protected. I have heard how the Americans are trying to accuse us every day that we are slowing down this agreement. That's a lie. The agreement has not yet been finally approved in some capitals, and the Russian capital Moscow is not among them.
Amir Abdullahian and Lavrov also discussed other issues, including the Ukrainian conflict and regional issues such as developments in Afghanistan, Syria and Yemen.
The foreign ministers, along with political and diplomatic issues, discussed economic affairs in order to neutralize the negative impacts and consequences of the U.S. and Western anti-Moscow sanctions through closer cooperation and rapprochement. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The figures were stark, even for those used to dealing with sobering news coming out of Riyadh. The news that the kingdom had executed 81 individuals with little fanfare. The news that British Prime Minister Boris Johnson would then be travelling to Saudi Arabia to meet with Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman could not have come at a more politically sensitive time. Various officials, including Health Secretary Sajid Javid, attempted to justify the trip by saying Britain had a very candid and frank relationship with the Persian Gulf state, with Downing Street adding that the UK was still very much against the death penalty. Britain has entered some questionable partnerships in order to secure its own interests in the past and is able to turn a blind eye when it's convenient. But the decision to send the British Prime Minister to Saudi Arabia in the immediate aftermath of a controversial mass execution seems a baffling one. The plan is for the UK PM to convince the Saudis to raise oil and gas production to make up for reduced reliance on Russia. Boris Johnson has a cost of living crisis on his hands, the biggest squeeze on incomes in over three decades. The UK crisis has caused the UK government to scramble for energy solutions. But is further reliance on Riyadh sensible? Critics argue a resounding no. Amina Taylor, London.
The United Nations WFP has expressed concern about the situation of children in Afghanistan, announcing that acute malnutrition rates are high in 28 out of 34 provinces of the country. The UN body says 3.5 million Afghan children currently need nutrition treatment. The head of Indira Gandhi Children's Hospital believes this situation is due to cuts in global aid and mass poverty triggered by U.S. sanctions.
Due to poverty, most Afghan mothers can't afford enough nutrients at the time of pregnancy. When the mother herself suffers from undernutrition, the baby, of course, becomes malnourished. In addition to providing milk and nutrients, health bodies should also provide such families with some cash aid for a specific period of time so that the mother and children don't face malnourishment after recovering.
Some Afghan mothers also say they can't provide their babies with needed nutrition, as their entire families are going without food to eat.
I'm a widow. I can't afford a packet of flour to cook bread. My family members are going without food to eat. There is no male breadwinner in our household. This daughter of mine is malnourished, and I'm afraid the other children also become undernourished if this situation continues.
The UNHCR says that at the Antalya Diplomacy Forum, everyone agreed that in spite of the extreme gravity of the Ukraine situation, other crises, including that of Afghanistan, must not be forgotten. Afghans are also calling on Western powers not to ignore the crisis they caused in Afghanistan.
Western powers caused the situation in our country. They imposed the war and control everything here. Today they are shifting all attention to the Ukraine crisis. That is important, but what about Afghans' plight? They shouldn't forget poor and suffering Afghans.
Following the Taliban takeover, the U.S. froze some $9 billion in Afghan central bank assets and major funding to the country was halted. The developments affected lives across the country. The situation is still perilous in Afghanistan, where millions of lives depend on foreign aid. Afghan people are calling on world countries not to forget them and to continue their assistance to the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Majlis-e-Wahdat Muslimin is holding this emergency press conference after the same past patterns of Shia targeted killings emerge in the country, where killers either going scot-free or sectarian hate mongers are allowed to spread venom against Shia Muslims. participants here said that the government of Prime Minister Imran Khan has miserably failed to make needed structural changes against hate mongering to root out this threat from the society. After the recent carnage in Peshawar Mosque, Shia targeted killings gained momentum in the port city of Karachi, where leaders of Shia communities Pasmani Azhar Salman Haider was gunned down before his house, signaling another wave of Shia targeted killing following the same decades old patterns.
This press conference is about the start of new wave of targeted killings in Pakistan and the overall declining security situation in the country, which is evident that Khan administration at center has changed its priorities and cannot deliver on its promises. First in Quetta, then in Peshawar, and now targeted killing in Karachi. If enemy states are doing this, then where are our security institutions whose job is to safeguard Pakistani lives?
Imran Khan's government made promises to all Pakistanis to go against foreign-funded hate mongers and will implement National Action Plan in its full spirit to eradicate these sectarian elements from the country. But unfortunately, in the last 3 years, this government has done no implementation of the National Action Plan, and as a result, came this new wave of Shia-targeted killings across the country.
Shia Muslims have seen carnages in Pakistan over the last 3 decades. They believe it is the direct consequence of the Takfiri ideology promoted in Pakistan by certain regional states. Muhammad Turi, Karachi.
With the Persian New Year, or Nowruz, being just around the corner in Iran, people are getting prepared to welcome the arrival of spring. This comes as the sixth wave of coronavirus in Iran appears to have been subsiding now. The official daily number of fatalities, which had stood at 241 on February 27th, fell to below 120 over the past couple of days. The Persian New Year, or Nowruz, arrives on March 21st. The Nowruz holidays are traditionally a time when Iranians travel and visit each other. But health officials are worried that the exchange of visits and travels during the Persian New Year will lead to a new wave of COVID-19 if health protocols are not fully observed.
In view of this special feature of the Omicron variant, we highly request people to keep wearing masks and observe social distancing. Although many of them have been vaccinated, wearing a mask is still an important measure, especially when they are visiting relatives and friends during Nowruz.
I think everyone should receive the third dose of vaccine. And if you want to be safe, we should postpone our visiting and travels to some other time. If we don't take Omicron seriously, the next wave will sweep across the country again.
I have recovered from coronavirus almost 20 days now, but too much coughing hurts me a lot, and symptoms are still with me and my daughter. It's a bad disease, and people should not forget to observe the health protocols.
According to official statistics, over 56 million Iranians have received the second jabs of vaccines, while over 24 million others have been vaccinated with the third shot.
Under the travel rules released for Iran's third Nowruz with COVID-19, only those who have received at least two doses of vaccines are allowed to travel by their private cars across the country during the Persian New Year holidays. Otherwise, they will be fined. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
People in the blockaded Gaza Strip attended a big ceremony to mark the 54th anniversary of the Palestinian Wounded Persons Day. The annual event pays tribute to the tens of thousands of Palestinians who got injured during Israeli wars and aggressions. Thousands of injured Palestinians suffered from permanent disabilities during Israeli wars. Israeli forces have also injured some 30,000 peaceful Palestinian protesters who were taking part in the Great March of Return rallies. Hamas movement, which organized the event, accused the Israeli regime of committing crimes against the Palestinian people.
The amount, the volume, the size of the injury indicated that we are facing a criminal side, which is occupation. I think it is very important indication about the type and the impact of the Israeli actions, Israeli crimes against the Palestinian.
During the Israeli war in May of 2021, Over 2,200 Palestinians were injured, including 685 children and 480 women, some of whom may suffer a long-term disability requiring rehabilitation.
We have to stress the role of the wounded in Palestine and their great role. They are Palestinian, you know, wounded are in the first line with the occupation. So they sacrifice with their bodies in order to, free Palestine.
Palestinians say that Tel Aviv's crimes will continue to go unpunished as long as it enjoys protection from Western countries. The Islamic Jihad movement accused the United States of encouraging Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people.
I think that who give the Israeli the green light, Americans, the United States of America, and the silence of people, which silence all over the massacre which carried by the Israelis against our people, and also maybe the Arab position, so that the Israelis go on to hit, to destroy, to kill, to injure everything against our people.
The Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has made it even worse for wounded Gazans who require rehabilitation and artificial limbs.
Israeli forces have killed and injured thousands of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip since 2008, amid what observers describe as an international conspiracy of silence. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
The Iranian New Year, Nowruz, is almost here.
Join IRIB English Radio on Sunday afternoon, 20th of March, at 1500 hours GMT, as we chime in the new year at 1533 GMT.
We celebrate Nowruz live on air on Sunday afternoon, March 20th, 2022, around the traditional half-seen table.
We wish you a wonderful and prosperous Nowruz.
The mass massacre in a single day of 81 blindfolded, mostly Shia Muslims by Riyaz, have exposed as dastardly hypocrites the political figures and even governments of many regional countries who chose to ignore this sanguine crime against humanity. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading Recent Events That Fully Exposed the Hypocrites. Stay tuned for more. The mass massacre in a single day of 81 blindfolded mostly Shia Muslims by Riyaz have exposed as dastardly hypocrites the political figures and even governments of many regional countries who chose to ignore this sanguine crime against humanity. Now, no amount of pretensions to patriotism or supposed sovereignty of their native lands will ever wash this strain from the faces of these diabolical figures for not just failure to denounce the Al Saud clan, but also to question the timely action of the Islamic Republic of Iran in salvaging the security and dignity of Iraq and its Muslim people by demolishing of Israeli regime spying centers in Erbil, Iraqi Kurdistan. It is rather strange of these so-called Muslims to be complicit in crimes against fellow Muslims because the cult ruling Arabia is awash with the stolen oil wealth of the deprived people of the eastern region, and the illegal Zionist entity, which is in usurpation of Palestine, happens to be the blue-eyed boy of the great Satan. Does this mean the politicians and regimes of Muslim countries are justified in turning a blind eye to the Najdi's slaughtering of Shia Muslims as an internal affair, along with the claim to be unaware of Zionist infiltration in Iraq and other lands as an external issue? Yet these very same people of feeble faith feel no inhibitions in raising a hue and cry over Iran's defense of the rights and Islamic aspirations of the Iraqi nation by blasting with precision missiles the Mossad center in Erbil, which was operating because of the camaraderie of some traitorous elements in the local administration and weaklings in the central government incapable of ensuring the country's integrity and sovereignty through lack of guts in telling the American occupiers to leave, despite the fact that the Iraqi parliament has passed a unanimous resolution in this regard. Thanks, however, to the patriotic masses of Iraq who have fully supported the decisive strike on the Israeli regime base in Erbil and have also decisively castigated the murderous regime of Riyadh for its bouts of massacres of the innocents, as well as Yemen's invasion, Iraq will neither become an American client state nor will it be a playground for Zionist plots in the region. As a fraternal and friendly neighbor, Iran fully supports the will of the Iraqi people. And this was the reason the Iranian ambassador in Baghdad held a press conference in the holy city of Karbala to explain the Islamic Republic's readiness to provide assistance against foreign designs. Iraj Masjidi did not mince words when he highlighted that the missile attack was carried out in order to safeguard security, and addressing Kurdish officials, he said, "We expect you to force Israelis out of Iraqi soil and get rid of them. If, however, they are not expelled, will we stand by with our hands tied behind us to allow them carry out operations against our security? Definitely not." The message from the Iraqi people is also loud, clear to the murderous regime in Riyadh. Your days are numbered. You will not be saved by the U.S., neither by the Zionists, nor by the hypocrisy of the so-called politicians who turn a blind eye to your terrorism and crimes against humanity.
Seven, they're much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, on this a very auspicious and beautiful day, that is the 15th of Sha'aban, the birth of the final light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the savior of mankind, a person who humanity is waiting for, an individual, a personality that has been mentioned in all of the divine books. We just do not know where he's been mentioned at times, but a person and an individual and a divine essence that, you know, the earth cannot exist without. So in this regard, my congratulations and felicitations to the entirety of humanity on this being the birth of the final and the, you know, saving light of humanity. It is Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajum sharif. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his, you know, eventual and ultimate reappearance, insha'Allah, and make us ready and make us of those who are able to assist in his mission and not of those who oppose him, insha'Allah. So on this day, being the 15th of Sha'ban, it is only, you know, worthy to mention and to, you know, introduce a book that speaks about the Imam alayhi salam to our dear listeners. So inshallah, in our next segment, the book that obviously we will be introducing is one that speaks about the Imam alayhi salam. So please stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I can hear your voice like a whisper calling me in the wind. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio on this the auspicious day of the 15th of the Islamic month of Sha'aban, which is the day of the birth of the Savior of humanity, the final light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam al-Mahdi, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Fadail al-Mahdi, which roughly translates at the which roughly translates as the merits of the Mahdi alayhi salam. This is a short booklet or biography that was compiled by Brother Ali Akbar Ta'alafi and was translated into English by Sayyid Athar Hussein H.S. Rizvi. So obviously the original was in Persian and translated into English. So this book or this short booklet is a short biography of Imam Mahdi. So in the beginning, it contains a short biography of the Imam and then goes through certain ahadith that speak about certain events and certain occurrences and certain things regarding the Imam alayhi salam. For example, his similarity with the prophets, the reason of his arrival, how do you, you know, wait for the Imam, him being the final proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and him forming the universal government at the end of times, and so on and so forth, are certain issues that are discussed in this book. And in the introduction of this book, the compiler or author, is Brother Ali Akbar Ta'alafi, mentions the following point, and it is worth mentioning. He says that in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and he mentions the 33rd verse from Surah Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah only desires to keep away the uncleanliness from you, O people of the house, and to purify you, a thorough purification, or he says a thorough purifying. The Lord of the Worlds honored the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Ahlul Bayt with the robe of infallibility and purity that he takes from the verse, and we know that this verse is what is used by Islamic theologians, especially the theologians of the Maktab of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to prove the infallibility of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And thus never did they waver from the right path. We could only achieve salvation and perfection if we followed the example set by them. They are such exemplary personalities that they have no peer on the road of guidance. And he goes on and he mentions that why he wrote this book. So we just want to focus on this, that the aim of this book, of which the author mentions. And he says that the aim of this booklet is to educate the Muslim masses about Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It should be about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and especially for the youth who can profit greatly by this endeavor. So obviously he wants to introduce to the youth the necessity of knowing the Imam of their time. Each chapter of this booklet begins with a brief historical introduction, followed by the virtues and excellences of the exalted family, that is the progeny of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book, of one of the chapters, and hopefully it benefits us all. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio on this, the auspicious day of the 15th of Sha'ban. And to recap, the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled Fadail al-Mahdi, or The Merits of Imam al-Zaman, or The Merits of the Mahdi, compiled by or written by Brother Ali Akbar Talafi and translated by Sayyid Athar Hussein Rizvi. Unfortunately, there was no publication date or place of publication that I could find for this book, but it is available on anislam.org. So one of the chapters, or rather the first chapter of this particular book, or as the author says, booklet, is that the author deals and discusses a short biography of the Imam alayhi salam. And this is where we will be reading for the benefit of myself and our dear listeners, that on this day that we get more acquainted with at least the historical background of the Imam of our time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance. A short biography of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Hazrat Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is the 12th and last of the chain of the purified Imams alayhi salam and the divine successors. He was born at the time of dawn on Friday, the 15th of Sha'aban, in the year 255 AH, that is the Islamic calendar, after Hijri, in the city of Samarrah, which is in today, current day, Iraq. His respected father is Imam Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam, who is the 11th Imam, alayhi salam. His beloved mother is Janab al-Narghis Khatun, Rahmatullah alayha. She was the descendant of the Caesar of Rome from her father's side, and from her mother's side she had a descendant from Shamun, the vicegerent of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. This exalted personality has the same name and kunya, agnomen, as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His titles are Al-Mahdi, Hujja, Qa'im, Muntadhar, Sahib al-Zaman, and Khalaf al-Salih. His most famous honorific, however, is Al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get better acquainted with the Imam alayhi salam, and to be of those who are of his assistance, and know of those who oppose him. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
www.parstoday.com/en.